I suppose there may be some who don't realize that the theme of our vacation Bible school was the ark, Noah, and the flood. But with a casual glance around, particularly if you go around the classrooms and so forth, you will be impressed with the way that that theme was carried out and demonstrated in some of the decorations that were there. And so, since this is the final part of our vacation Bible school, I thought that it might be best to have a lesson on the subject, or a subject that would tie in to what we studied this week in vacation, or last week in vacation Bible school. And so I want you to think with me this morning about the three hearts of Genesis chapter 6. Now, Stephen read that passage to us just a few minutes ago from Genesis chapter 6 that probably is one of the more well-known lead-ins to a Bible story, where the Bible tells us of the great wickedness of man, the decision of God as a result of that wickedness, and the one fellow that our attention is called to who was different from everyone else on the earth. And so this morning I want us to take a look at those three hearts that are represented even there in just that brief reading from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Now, the word heart is a very important word in Scripture. In fact, it is a frequently used word in Scripture. Most of the time we find the word heart in the Bible, it is not referring to that great muscle that lives in the center of our chest and beats and pumps the blood throughout our system. That in itself is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But the heart that we read about in the Bible is often referring to, or is often illustrating, the central spiritual portion of mankind. And there are three hearts that are represented here. While we find the word heart over 750 times in the Bible, nowhere else do we see it represented any more prominently than it is here in this chapter that tells about God's decision to destroy all of mankind. And not only all of mankind, with the exception of the eight people that would be in the ark, but every single land-dwelling, air-breathing animal and bird. One of the things that we've tried to do, at least in the adult class of Vacation Bible School this past week, was to try to come to terms with the magnitude of that level of destruction. You know, it's not unusual at all for us to see a tally or a count of the casualties of some particular thing. In fact, I believe many times unjustly and in a way that is unwise, we sometimes see that being the very lead item in a story about something bad that happens. It's almost as though we can't wait to tell how many people got killed. We can't wait to get that number out there of just how many casualties there were in this particular incident or that particular occasion. There is no body count in the story of the flood, except for the terminology that says every person alive except for Noah and his family were killed. Every single person living on this earth, with the exception of Noah and his family, perished in that flood. What a mind-boggling event. And if that in itself were not enough, every single animal that lived on the earth and every bird, with the exception of the ones that Noah had in the ark, died in that flood. How many animals do you suppose lived on the ark or on the earth at that point in time? Even though the time of Noah represents an early time compared to our time today, 6,000 years later, between 5 and 6,000 years later, I believe the number of animals on the earth would be approaching an innumerable number, a number that would be beyond our ability to count. All of those animals died in the flood. What an event! What a terrible situation must have existed in order for God to decide to kill all of those people and all of those animals. In fact, the very magnitude of the results of that occasion have caused many people to want to turn aside and say, you know, this just can't be true. This is surely something that's a made-up story that just put in the Bible as a representative story of an illustration of something that could happen, or to help us understand the importance of obeying God. There's no way God killed all of the people and all of the animals. There's no way that flood covered the entire world. I wouldn't ask you just to take my word for it, though it'd be a pretty good idea to take the Bible's word for it. The Bible story is not without evidence scattered all throughout this world of that great event in Palestine and in the United States, in Africa, in Antarctica. Every corner of the globe, the farthest reaching points of the earth, have produced evidence that there was that great catastrophic flood, and Genesis and God are telling us the truth. What wickedness must have existed in order to bring that about? Now, with those things in mind, I'd like for us to look, first of all, number one, at the heart of man. And in the story of the flood, the heart of man is represented in a very, very bad way. Verse 5 that was read to us a few minutes ago from Genesis chapter 6 says this: "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, you know, it'd be bad enough to be one who was characterized by having evil thoughts, but to say that a person and his thoughts was only evil continually, every thought was only evil, and that continually so, I don't believe there's another place in the Bible that goes to that length to describe the depravity and the corruption and the sin of mankind. man's heart was thoroughly wicked. Let's think about man's heart. The heart of man, we could say, first of all, is very productive. The heart isn't just something in us, and again, I'm not talking about the blood pump, I'm talking about our spiritual control center. The heart of man is not something that just sits there in us, in our self, and it's just there. We know it's there. God said it's there, and it's a good thing, but you know, it doesn't really do anything much. That's not the case. Because you see, the heart of mankind is productive. The heart produces. There are things that result from the heart. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, where the Bible tells about Noah coming out of the ark and offering the sacrifices to God, it says in verse 21, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man.' And then God said this, 'For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" Now that phrase has always puzzled us a little bit, that the Bible says, "For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." Now, I believe that some are accurate when they represent that phrase in the Bible as sounding more like this: "For though the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, I will never again destroy the earth as I have done." I think God is speaking in the sense of saying, even though, God is saying that even though mankind's heart is capable of horrible, horrible things, God said, "I will never again destroy all of life in the way that I have done this time." You remember what Jeremiah said about the heart of man in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9? "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The prophet, I believe, there is making reference to the capacity of the human heart to produce or to cause a person to do that which is as far away from God as an individual could ever be. There is no cap on the ability of the heart of man to produce wickedness. There's no limit. There's not a point at which a line is drawn and saying, "Well, you know, you can't be any more wicked than this." That point isn't there. Both Genesis chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 17, and other passages just like it give us ample evidence that the heart of mankind is able to produce in connection with things like selfishness, is able to produce some of the most high-octane wickedness you would ever find anywhere. That's the heart of man. That's the capability to produce that kind of wickedness. Not only is the heart of man productive, but the heart is really what directs the life. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus and particularly his disciples had been a little bit stung by something that the Pharisees had said about them. The Pharisees had gone to Jesus and said, "You know, your disciples are eating without washing their hands, and they're defiling the traditions of the elders." Jesus turns to his listeners and he says, "Do you not understand?" At verse 17, Matthew 15, beginning at verse 17, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart," Jesus says, "come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, Jesus said, does not defile the man. You may get germs that might make you sick, but to eat without washing your hands is not a violation of God's law, per se. Jesus said we need to be really concerned about what's in the heart and what comes out. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said a similar thing. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil, for the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. And so the heart has the capacity to hold that which is evil or to hold that which is good. And Jesus describes it as a treasure. There's another important thing about man's heart. And we see that man's heart is subject to selfishness. Why do you suppose the people in Noah's day were so wicked? Why were they so bad? Because they were only concerned for themselves. They weren't concerned for one another, and they certainly were not concerned for God. In Acts chapter 5, we read about that story of Ananias and Sapphira, how that they sold a piece of land and they agreed together to represent the sum of money that they brought to the apostles as being all that they'd gotten for that land. Though they kept a portion back for themselves, they, in today's terms, they failed to report that income. They misrepresented it. Not that they owed the apostles and the church anything that came out of that sum of money, but they told a lie. They said, we sold this land, we want to give the money to the church, and here it is. This is all of it. The problem was that wasn't all of it. And it was pointed out to them, when you know, it was your land. You sold it, it was your money when you got the money. You didn't have to give it all, but you shouldn't have said, this is all. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter says, why has Satan filled your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit? You know, as we go further into this matter of man's heart, it looks like that old rascal is a pretty dangerous thing, doesn't it? It's really got the potential to get us into trouble. But the fact is, in just the same way, it's also holding the potential to get us in really good shape. Because you see, the heart is the starting point for faith. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 10, Paul says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In other words, it all starts in the heart. And whether or not we obey God all comes back to a decision in the heart and what we hold and harbor in our hearts. And so there's the first heart of Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at the second one for just a minute. And it's represented in the next couple of verses, the heart of God. Again, from Genesis chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7, in view of the great wickedness of man, it says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The heart of God was grieved by the wickedness of mankind. The heart of God was so grieved that the writer here uses some human terminology in order to help us get the idea, in order for us to understand completely what really is going on. It's almost as though the writer was saying, now, God was so grieved over the wickedness of man, if God were a human being, he would be saying something like, I'm sorry that I ever made man. Well, we know that God doesn't back away and change his mind and, and reconsult his decision that he's made when he's caught by surprise with something. So we know that the writer here is just using human terminology to describe God in a way that we can understand. And so he says, God was grieved in his heart and said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. Have you ever made your mama sorry? Ever disappointed your daddy? A lot of us have. I'm sure there are some among us who wish that they could have been in a situation. Maybe they didn't know their parents, or maybe they didn't have a good relationship with their parents, or maybe things were really bad, and looking back, they may say things like, well, you know, I wish I were there in a situation where I could either do good or bad for my parents. But a lot of us have been there. A lot of us know just how important it is and how devastating it is when you know you've been a disappointment to your parents. That doesn't even register on the scale here when we try to understand how God was so disappointed in the choices and the decisions that mankind had made on this occasion. God says, I'm sorry that I've made them. Let's take a look at God's heart for a minute. I want to suggest to you that God's heart is very tender. God's heart is tender because it's reflected there in what the text tells us. Because of the wickedness of mankind, God was affected in his heart. God was grieved because man was so wicked. Not only that, but it would be true to say that God's heart is very responsive. God doesn't just take it. Whatever happens, God, because he is driven by that great heart of love and concern that we really don't even have the words to describe, God reacts. God responds. God has responded to your needs and my needs. He's done it in little ways. He's done it in big ways. There never has been a response that was equal to the one that God made in giving his Son to die for our salvation. God responds to this wickedness and he says, I will blot out the life from the earth. Over in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 10, the prophet calls to mind some of the things that had happened with the children of Israel. And he says, you know, God's mercy is so great, and God blessed them in so many ways, and he helped them along, and he delivered them, and he supported them. In verse 10, he says, but then they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. God? We're talking about the same God? Oh, yeah. In much the same fashion that God saw the wickedness of mankind in Genesis chapter 6 and said, I'm going to destroy all of them. When God looked at the children of Israel and saw that after all that he'd blessed them with and all that he'd helped them with and all the good things that he'd done for them, that they would rebel and turn against him and worship other gods, Isaiah says, and so he turned and became their enemy. There is no future in being on the bad side of God. Why can't the world understand that? Because God's heart is very responsive. And when we sin, God has no other option but to punish sin. Because the fact is, God's heart is also just. He is a just God. and sin demands punishment. There's one other thing I want to point out to you just really quickly before we go to the last point, and that's the fact that God's heart is and has always been very resourceful. Look at this story here in Genesis chapter 6. The world is so wicked that words don't exist to truly describe how bad man is. But God's got a plan. And He finds the only righteous man on the earth. And He says, here's what I want you to do. And thus the story opens about that third heart, the heart of the man to whom God gave a plan, Noah. Because verse 8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it doesn't specifically mention his heart, but because of everything that we've learned already thus far, we know that Noah was a good man. We know that he was a righteous man because his heart was in the right place. And we know that Noah's heart was unselfish because he was surrounded by unspeakable sin. And yet he was not a participant in it. We know that Noah's heart was also responsive in the very same way that God's heart is responsive. Noah understood the instructions of God, and Noah knew that his only choice, his only option, was to do what God said. If you look at Genesis chapter 6 and 7, you'll find six times that it is specifically stated in words that Noah responded according to what God had commanded. Then if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and read verse 7, it tells us in New Testament terminology about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In a word, I guess you could say that Noah's heart was obedient because he did as God commanded. Well, those are the three hearts represented there in Genesis chapter 6. But you know, actually, there's one more that we need to be concerned for. In fact, we really need to be concerned for this other one more than anything else right now. What about my heart? What about your heart? Is it an unselfish heart? Is it an obedient heart? Is it a faithful heart? Or is it a heart that is not in accordance with God's will? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches his disciples about the importance of having your heart in the right place. And he puts it in terms of treasure. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because he says, where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be also. Where is your heart this morning? Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If so, why wait any longer? Why not do it today while there is opportunity? If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored and begin anew with a fresh heart to serve God as He would have you to serve Him? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.